Dee and Doreen back this morning, and of course Ed and Kay Hendricks from Being the Snowbirds are back too. But particularly with Dee and Doreen, I think both are examples or illustrations of the power of God, I think, at work. And I've been praying for you guys and Dee for you that the Lord would use your time to bring you closer to Him day by day. And I trust that He's been doing that. And Doreen, for you, to think that last Saturday you were having a heart transplant and now you're here today is nothing short of a miracle. That's the power of God. The power of God. And this week we witnessed the power of a single volcano in Iceland, haven't we? And that's still ongoing, and who knows how much longer that's going to be. And the disruptions that's caused to travel and the havoc it may wreak on the, our weather and the climate around the globe, we'll have to see on how all that works out. But that's a single volcano in a far-off land, Iceland. And yet its effects are staggering, mind-boggling. It's not a human power, is it? It's not carbon dioxide sent off into the atmosphere by human beings, isn't it? It's affecting things. It's God's power. Just a tiny amount of God's power. This is one small volcano. How many volcanoes does God have? To think of it, His power is vast. Becky was talking with me a couple of days ago about this, and we had heard some of the reports, and she was saying, you know, when you read Revelation now, the book of Revelation and things that happen in there, it's very easy to see how God could cause or do the cosmic cataclysms that Revelation talks about. If just one volcano can do this, what about things across the globe that He has control over and what havoc that could wreak? God's power is not just power to disrupt things or to destroy the power of nature, it's also the power to save. God's power. The power of Jesus' mission, His deeds and words, the power of His death and resurrection to save. His death, even while He's hanging on the cross, as we saw a few weeks ago at the Good Friday service. His power to save. The power He exhibits in His mission, ongoing now, through the church. A phenomenal thing that's going on in our day. Power of God to save. Last Sunday we completed our series on the Gospel of Luke, Good News for Prisoners. And today we begin a new series in Luke's follow-up volume, his follow-up book, The Acts of the Apostles, or the Book of Acts. His introduction to the first book, to his gospel, also applies to the second book here, because the two hang together. They both together tell of what God had done among those first disciples, those first believers, the early church. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke had written, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word had delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed these things for some time, to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught." Theophilus, the volume had been dedicated to him. We don't know exactly who he was. Maybe a new Christian going through the instruction of the Lord, a Gentile. And Luke is explaining what's happened among the Christians, how it arose, how it's developing. And it applies to the second volume, what he says there, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. Early in his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had defined his mission this way. It's a passage that we read over and over and over again in our series in Luke, where he talks of himself as God's anointed one. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's the message, the time of the Lord's favor for all who will repent and believe. That ministry is exactly what Jesus did. As his ministry unfolded in Galilee and then on the way to Jerusalem for about 3 years, he crossed social and religious barriers to liberate captives of all kinds with his mighty works and with his mighty teachings. He restored them to God's favor and brought them into the fellowship of God's people, people who had been outside, out on the boundaries before he brought in. The Gospel of Luke then climaxed with an astounding sequence of events which we've looked at the last few weeks. His execution on a cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the Father as Lord of all, leaving his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were divinely empowered to be his witnesses to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And now, in his second book, the book of Acts, Luke tells the story of how this actually gets worked out in that first generation of disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. The Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus began to do and teach. That was just the beginning. The book of Acts is about what our resurrected Lord continues to do and teach, not only in that first generation of the church, but ongoing down to the present day. It's about the progress of his saving mission for the world through his Spirit-empowered disciples in the world. And it's about the good news for prisoners, now the good word for all peoples. That's the theme that we'll be looking at over the next quite a few weeks now, the word for all peoples. The word for all peoples in fulfillment of God's plan. The opening passage in Acts 1, the first 14 verses there, 1 to 14, that passage reveals three aspects of our mission as our Lord's witnesses that keep us on task as we keep them in mind. First, Jesus continues his mission through us as his witnesses. Jesus continues his mission that he began in the Gospels through us as his witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, if that sounds familiar, that really is covering ground again that was covered at the tail end of Luke chapter 24 last week. And some of what he'll say and happens over the next few verses, it'll sound somewhat familiar, but there are some new little wrinkles and things added to it here as Luke begins his second volume. Jesus prepared his apostles as witnesses of all that he began to teach. The whole of what he did and of what he taught until his ascension is of one piece. It's a single package. It's tied together here. It's what he began to do and to teach. His life and his works and his word were of one piece. And that's what is now passed down to those first apostles as a treasury for them. They are commissioned as his sent agents with that treasury, with that witness of what Jesus did and what he taught. And as we'll see in what follows, the instructions that Jesus gave to them through the Holy Spirit concern his commission to be his witnesses and the need to stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit empowered them. The mission Jesus began became their mission through the Spirit, who enabled them to understand and to receive it. And by the Spirit, they'll be equipped for that mission. For 40 days, think of it, 40 whole days after Jesus died and rose from the dead, he spends with them. He's not with them every moment of the time, but he's appearing many times and in many places with them. And he's teaching them. He's preparing them with many appearances and comprehensively teaching about the kingdom of God. Oh, I would love to have been there to get that teaching at that time. Can you imagine? Right after the resurrection, this astounding thing has happened. They're going to be listening to everything he said. And he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. His appearances made the reality of his resurrection absolutely unmistakable, irrefutable to the apostles. Through many sure signs, it says, they came to know his resurrection in an absolutely convincing and decisive way. All their doubts were driven away. We got just a tidbit of that last week. And as Luke chapter 24 had indicated, his kingdom teaching showed them how his resurrection that they were now witness to, and how his death and the proclamation of these things that would take place, how they all fit into God's plan that God had revealed in the scriptures. It was all there for them to see if they had eyes to see it. He reminded them over and over again of what he had taught them and of what they had seen him do in those past 3 years. But now, they saw these things and they heard these things with post-resurrection ears and eyes. He opened up their minds to see how from beginning to end, the whole of the scriptures spoke about him. And he spoke of the next phase of God's kingdom plan that was revealed in the scriptures, the very next phase. What would it be? What would happen? Well, Jesus promised to anoint his fellowship of witnesses with the Holy Spirit. As we saw last Sunday, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait for that empowerment, not to try to go it on their own in their own strength, but to wait for this divinely given power to do this. They would be baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus says, it'll happen in just a few days, not many days hence. Can you imagine listening to that and hearing that? The resurrected Jesus teaching you these things, telling you about this and saying, not many days from now, I'm going to send my Spirit upon you to empower you with great power to do what I'm asking you to do here, or what I'm telling you to do. 10 days it would be, as it turns out. Can you imagine their high anticipation level? I picture kind of like the old bell that you hit the thing with a sledgehammer and it knocks hits the thing up and it knocks the bell off. And I can imagine their anticipation level is kind of like the sledgehammer hitting and it knocks the bell and shoots it way off. I remember seeing a scene in Superman, the old Superman things, where Clark Kent accidentally hits it too hard and knocks the thing off. Well, that's what I picture happening here with their anticipation level. It's happening when they hear those words, not many days from now. For 40 days, they'd been exposed to numerous appearances of their crucified and resurrected Lord. They'd been immersed in his gospel teaching about the kingdom, and now they're about to be fully anointed and empowered by the Spirit for his continued kingdom work. So immerse yourself, relating it to us now, because we have the same thing. Immerse yourself in what Jesus began so that you'll go with the flow of what he continues. That's what he was doing here. He was steeping them. He was getting them grounded in what he had done and what he was teaching, preparing them to go with the flow with what he was going to continue. Every bit as much as the apostles and the first disciples, we have the deposit of what Jesus began to do and to teach. They saw it, they heard it, they were given the understanding of it, and they preserved it for us in the New Testament, in the Bible. It's not only in the Gospels, but also in their witness that we'll see throughout the book of Acts. It comes up again and again and again. We find it in their letters that they wrote. It's all here, preserved for us to carry on his continued work in the present. They needed to be prepared by him with a true knowledge and understanding of what he began to do and teach. And so do we. We need that as well. And through the repetitions and the explanations that you have in the Scriptures, through the teaching of these things in the church, with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does this for us now. Not just for 40 days. Not just for 3 years. But it's ongoing. Just like the apostles, you become immersed in what Jesus said and did so that you can recognize His present work through His people and be in sync with it. Because, you see, Jesus continues His mission through us, through you, as His witnesses. Now, the second aspect of our mission is that our mission extends to all the earth to the end of the age. It goes from all to all the earth to the end of the age, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." To the end of the earth. The spiritual and national restoration of Israel under the rule of an extraordinary king from David's line, that was a central hope in the Old Testament Scriptures. In Luke's Gospel, this hope was very much alive among God's faithful people, and they recognized Jesus as the Messianic King. In Luke chapter 2, right at the beginning, before as Jesus is first born, Luke 2:25, we have Simeon, who's in the temple, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he was promised by the Spirit of God that he would see the Lord's Christ. We have Anna, likewise, in that same chapter in the temple, who speaks, she's a prophetess, she speaks of Jesus, who's newly born, to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And then at the end of the book, in chapter 24, we have the two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and they express to Jesus, they don't realize it's Jesus they're talking to, but they express to Him, "We had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel." More than once, Jesus Himself had told His 12 disciples that they would rule with Him over a restored Israel. In Luke chapter 22, verses 29 to 30, at the Lord's Supper, the night before Jesus is crucified, He says to them, "I assign to you, as My Father assigned to Me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He says something very similar to that at an earlier point in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And when the world is renewed, they'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now for 40 days, think of it, Jesus has been repeatedly demonstrating the reality of His resurrection. He's talking about the kingdom, and He's promising to pour out the Spirit. This is all end-time kingdom stuff. Everything's lined up, right? And so they ask that question, which I think every one of us would have been thinking and asking. "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They want to sit on those 12 thrones. And so they ask for a Bible Q&A luncheon with Jesus about whether now's the time. And given everything that's happened, how could they not ask that? As I imagine in my mind, how could they not ask that question? It's a legitimate hope, and it seems that it would be a legitimate question. But Jesus responds to them that it's not for them to know when He would fully establish His kingdom on earth. That time has been set by the Father, and He's keeping that to Himself for now. But contrary to what some think, Jesus does not in any way deny the legitimacy of that hope of a restored Israel. If the disciples thought it involved chasing out the Romans and setting up a kingdom and the order of human kingdoms, well, they had the wrong idea about that. But that's not what they're asking here. That's not what they're talking about. Jesus clearly affirms that the Father has indeed fixed the time for this, for Israel's full restoration in the Messianic kingdom. The hope is still valid. In fact, it's more valid than ever. After all, you have a resurrected Messiah here. Rather, it's the specific time of that fulfillment that's not for them to know. God in His wisdom keeps that from us. I suppose the question is kind of like the kid's question on a long trip. Are we almost there yet? A little bit later in Acts 3, verses 20 to 21, a Spirit-inspired Peter says that Israel's full restoration will come when God sends Christ from heaven. The Christ appointed for you, he tells his Jewish friends. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. But here now in verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus goes on to say something quite startling. The time for the full restoration will be kept hidden from them, but until then, they will be his Spirit-empowered witnesses from Jerusalem to the end of the earth. The restoration of Israel that they long for actually begins now with them. The fullness will wait till he returns, but it begins now, the process begins now with them. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord Moses had said to the people, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of the law. Acts 1, verse 8, provides an outline of the doing that we'll see in the whole book of Acts, and it's an outline for the doing for us as well. It says, he says to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. That's Luke chapter 8 through or Acts chapter 8 through 9. He says, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. That's Acts chapter 10 through chapter 28. From the origin of God's work in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified and risen, to the whole of Israel, that's Judea and Samaria, to the whole world of the Gentiles, to the end of the earth. The apostles are addressed here, but they represent the whole group of the disciples as a whole. Jesus tells them that two key elements associated with Israel's ultimate restoration in the Messianic age are in fact about to be set in motion with them. First, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on them. In those words, Jesus echoes a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 32 through 15, verse 15, that says that the desolation times would continue until the Spirit is poured out on us from on high. And as Acts plays out, the Spirit of God, his power, enables the disciples to bear witness to Christ effectively and to perform miracles that confirm the message with divine authority, indisputable authority. Now, second, he says, he will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. To be a witness is a key theme in Acts, and we'll see that over and over again. But this is the calling of true Israel in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 12. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant that I have chosen. I have declared and saved and proclaimed, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. I have told you from of old. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? This is about the things, the God's salvation that he would bring. And you are my witnesses. These passages promise that one day God's redeemed people Israel would be his chosen witnesses of who God is and of his salvation to the nations. What Jesus is doing here in picking up this language, using the same terminology, is going, bringing their minds back to those passages, and he's commissioning them, his apostles and his disciples, to function as the true Israel was supposed to be. They are the beginnings of what Israel is supposed to be, the true Israel. They are to begin in Jerusalem and go to the end of the earth. That's God's plan. The restoration of God's people begins in Jerusalem and it extends to the whole of Israel, Judea and Samaria, in accordance with the prophecies. Isaiah chapter 2 had said, it'll come to pass in the latter days, out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But in their focus on restored Israel, their focus, their vision was too narrow, too small. God's goal is to incorporate the whole Gentile world, all nations, into this vision of the kingdom. That's the significance of the unique phrase, to the end of the earth, which is drawn from another prophecy, Isaiah 49:6, which says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant. God is addressing in the prophecy here, the coming Messiah. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. That's too small of a thing. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach, listen to the phrase, to the end of the earth. Jesus picks up on that phrase and says, this is it. This is what's going on now. This is what's happening in God's plan. This must be accomplished before the end. Matthew 24:14, Jesus had said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Acts 1:8, then. Key passage here. That's our Lord's marching orders for us in these last days. It's also His promise of the Spirit's power for us to carry out our mission in the world, regardless of the circumstances. It's not contingent upon what we have or what we don't have. It's contingent upon us having the Spirit of God, and He's given that to us. So live as witnesses of Jesus in Spirit dependence right now, right where you are, but with a world vision, because that's what God is aiming at. Our Lord has provided you with the Spirit for the power, with the power that you need. Our mission doesn't happen by your human might or mine. As we go through Acts in the next several weeks with the first disciples, we'll go through it with them. We'll rediscover our roots, the roots of our mission. We'll learn together Spirit dependence as they did as they went along. But right now, what you need to get is that Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit to enable you to be His witness. If you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Christ, that's without exception. You have the Spirit for that purpose, among other things. So you have all the power that you need for what He's called you to do day by day, at your home or at your work, in terms of being His witness. You have all the power you need, whether everything gets stripped away from you or whether we prosper. The key is to do and say all in the Spirit's power. Wake up each day and ask God, give me that power that you promised to be what you've called me to be this day. Spirit dependence will make you an effective witness right where you are. But as you focus on right where you are, you need to remember that our Lord's vision embraces the whole world. The outward movement in Acts doesn't stop with Jerusalem. It doesn't stop with the whole of Israel. It won't stop until the end of the earth. It won't stop until all people are reached. It doesn't happen, and it won't happen with a narrow vision. That's why our missions ministry here in this church is so important. It keeps our vision enlarged to keep in mind the whole world, whether it's in Guatemala or whether it's in Africa, whether it's in the Philippines or wherever it is. It keeps our minds and hearts open to all of what God is doing for the vision so that we can better serve right where we are. In Acts, as we go through it, as the Lord continually challenges His people's vision in Acts, let Him challenge your vision so that it fits His vision too. He's continually stretching their vision in the book of Acts. They didn't come with it all together. They learned it. And we will learn it as we go through the book of Acts with them, immersed with them. But as we do so, look for Him to enlarge your vision too. Serve Him right where you are in a way that demonstrates your embrace of His word for all peoples, whether they're around the world or whether God is bringing those all peoples here in our backyards. But it's an amazing thing that Jesus continues His mission through us as His witnesses. It's an absolutely amazing thing, isn't it? It's mind-boggling that our Spirit-empowered mission extends to the whole world until the end of the age. But the third aspect of our mission that we need to keep in mind to keep on track is adrenaline pumping. Jesus will return when our mission ends. Verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee. It brings them kind of down to earth, doesn't it? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus will return when our mission ends. God assured those who saw Jesus ascend into heaven that he would return. They're witnesses of this. They see this happening. They watch Jesus lifted up into heaven. They actually see this. Picture yourself being there, actually seeing this. This was no ordinary rain cloud that took them up out of their sight. Nor was it one of those beautiful billowy clouds that sends my imagination going, trying to picture what they look like, you know, and you kind of daydream with it. It's not one of those clouds either. It was a much more impressive thing than that. It was the cloud of the magnificent, unbearable glory that surrounds God himself. That's the cloud that takes him up. But his ascent to taking him up sends with them supreme the authority that they need, and will soon send the power that they need to carry out their mission. For where he's going to the Father to take his place on his throne. The authority is there. That authority has been given to us, been transferred to us to be his witnesses. As they stand there watching him, I kind of pictured this as several years ago. Becky and Jeremy, when he was real little, it was just Jeremy at the time, went out for a couple of weeks to see, back to Pennsylvania, to see my mother-in-law, and they took a plane. And you can't do this anymore, I guess. It's hard to with all the stuff they have going through. But I can remember watching them, saying goodbye to them, and they go on to the plane. They go down at O'Hare through the door, down the thing into the plane, and you're watching, you know, you're kind of wanting to hang on to them a little bit, but they're going, and they get on the plane, and the plane then kind of taxis around, and you're looking out the window, waving to see if you can see them waving. Of course, they can't see you, and you can't see them, but you're waving anyhow, and it's taxiing down and going around. You're waving, and then you see it turn around, and then you see it running down the runway, and you're waving, and you're watching, and it's shooting up, and you're kind of watching it to see it until it's a speck and you can't see it anymore. That's what this is. That's what they're doing. They're watching him go up. They would love to hang on to him, but they can't. And he's going up out of their sight, and they're lingering there, and they're watching, hanging on to that moment, hanging on to the memory, what it looks like of him going up those last sights. And suddenly there are two men, two angels among them. Just like with the woman, remember at the resurrection, they go there. Suddenly there are two angels among them. And they ask a question. Why are you standing here looking up? My thought is, why wouldn't they be looking up? I mean, I would too. And I wouldn't stop. I mean, I would hang there. But what they do is they assure the disciples that this Jesus, this same Jesus, the same resurrected body Jesus, will come back in the same way that he left. He'll return in the same resurrected body. He'll return in the heavenly cloud, possibly to the same spot, the Mount of Olives, according to one of the prophecies in Zechariah. He'll return to complete God's plan and his messianic mission as deliverer and judge. It's at that time that he will restore the kingdom to Israel, but with the mission complete. It will embrace not just Judea and Samaria, but all the peoples of the whole world. That's what we're about right now. That's what we're anticipating with his coming, that we will complete that work. Jesus' disciples, note this, all responded with obedience and continued prayer. That's how they responded to this, verses 12 to 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. It's about 3/4 of a mile. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They all obeyed Jesus' command to stay in Jerusalem until he was to send the Spirit. They were there together. They were all unified in devoting themselves to prayer. Not only the 11 disciples, because remember Judas is not part of this, the Judas that betrayed him. There's 11 now. Not only the 11, but also the woman who had been there when Jesus was crucified, who had gone to the tomb, perhaps some of the other women too, disciples of Jesus. They were there with Jesus' family, Mary, his mother, and his brothers who didn't believe at first, but after the resurrection came to believe. Together, unified, and praying in anticipation. Be confident that Jesus will return. And the day is speeding ahead for that to happen. Jesus will return. With that hope, bathe our mission together in prayer. Expectant prayer, confident prayer, and our Lord's return. This is vital to the mission of the kingdom. Here, in this passage, it prepares the disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. But as we'll see next Sunday, it also provides a setting in which they receive divine guidance and direction concerning the mission. Confidence that our Lord will return encourages us that the mission, no matter how big, no matter how daunting, that mission will succeed. It encourages us, his return, the hope of that, encourages us to pray to him for that mission. He gave us his authority to pray. He gave us his Spirit to pray. He gave us the hope of his return to pray. Prayer is fundamental to the mission. So I want to encourage you to share in our monthly prayer meetings together, because that's kingdom praying that we're doing. I want to encourage you, women, to share in the women's prayer time that was just before the service from 9 to 10 that they have monthly, the third Sunday of the month, to pray. That's kingdom praying. Pray with your small groups. Any opportunity we have, pray together for the sake of the kingdom. Kingdom prayer. The power of God's volcano in Iceland is a mere speck of what he can do. He can use his power to shake the world of men. He can also use it to save it. He does both. Our Lord has given to us his powerful mission of witness with a powerful message to save. So keep your look in the book, your goal toward the globe, and your eye in the sky, and bathe it all with prayer. As I pray, I want to leave a couple of minutes for anyone who would like to, in response to this, to pray, and pray for this mission that God has given to us. Just a few minutes as we close together, and then I will close after that. But I just want it opened up that as we bow our heads and we come before our Lord together in prayer that we've just talked about, as the Lord lays anything on your heart to pray concerning our mission, feel free to pray it out to him in a few minutes, and then I'll close. The blessing of being a part of your mission here on earth, to joining in with Christ in this mission, but for giving us the power for it and all that we need. We forget that so often. We forget to go to you with our needs, knowing that you have the power, knowing that the Spirit of God has given us power. We forget that. Remind us, Father. We ask that Christ might reign in us every day, that we might be his witnesses every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.